Pastor Ben told me to wear something casual in the pulpit. So I found myself a shirt and some tight jeans for this occasion, so I can do my best impression of him. I hope I'm doing an okay job. For those who don't know me, my name is Tristan Mann. My wife, Jessica Dan, and I have been in this church for about 14 years, mostly in the Chinese ministry. We have some brand men who is currently working in New York, but until 4 or 5 years ago, he was also here attending the SOC1 English ministry, as you are now. So last year, Pastor Ben approached me and asked if I would like to preach in the English ministry. I texted him back, like, "Are you serious?" He said, "I am serious, but if you are not comfortable in English, that's okay." I'm pretty comfortable with my English to a certain extent, because I personally don't need to guess at what I'm saying. The main problem, however, is that whether or not the audience is comfortable with my English. I mean, you all. So for the next 30 or 35 minutes, if you don't understand what I'm saying, you can just raise your hand and let me know. I can translate it into Chinese. Anyway, later on, Pastor Ben gave me the passage topic. He wanted me to speak on showing concern for the church family. I wondered for some time as to why he chose this topic. Until later, I learned Ruth was pregnant. Well, not so much a mystery to me anymore. I'm kidding, but you are not laughing anymore, anyway. But I'm really glad to see a lot of names on the sign-up sheet to prepare for Ben and Ruth after baby Aaron was born. I think this is one of the many reasons we can call our church a home. This is one of the many ways we show concern for our church families. These are the things we do because we care for church members as we would our own family at home. So today we'll talk about showing concern to church families. I want to share with you these verses in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. Let's read together, or you can follow along in your own Bible. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful morning and for gathering us all here today. We are indeed all one family in you. Today, when we look back at the beginning of your church, please open our eyes so we can see how the early believers devoted themselves to fellowship. Please also open our hearts so that we may know your guidance of how we should care for our church families. Please bless this time and may the words that come out of my mouth be from you. We pray in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47 shows us a picture of how the early believers were together under Roman Empire rule in the first century, following the Pentecost event. At that time, our Lord Jesus Christ in flesh had just accomplished his redemption and was present then in the form of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the apostles performed all kinds of wonders and signs, and the believers followed them. They were together and had everything in common, selling property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. But if you have a bit of suspicion about the accuracy of this picture, I can understand. It all sounds kind of utopian, a bit too perfect. I think you have read all those dystopian books such as 1984, Brave New World, or even The Hunger Games. And it seems that utopia is a society that can only exist in our imagination, because its very nature is inherently contradictory. I don't need to mention there were many cases of failed attempts at building a utopia throughout the history. Even more so, it wasn't until 1516 that Sir Thomas More created the word utopia. That's 1,500 years later from the time we are talking about. So the believers definitely did not have a concept of utopia in their minds, but only the spirit in their hearts. That, I can tell you, these believers were not trying to create a utopia, nor were they practicing communism or socialism. Because if we study the original text in Greek, we will find that the author Luke used imperfect tense verbs to describe the situation instead of aorist tense. Imperfect tense implies that those are periodic, not constant, necessarily regular acts. People sold property and possessions occasionally, as later outlined in Acts 4, chapter 34, quote, from time to time, in order to give people who had need. The sharing of property and possessions was voluntary in response to particular needs. The scripture also does not teach elsewhere to follow this early Christian example to share whatever you have to all, nor do we find a similar event in the rest of the New Testament. So, this is not a mandatory command for all Christians. All right, if it's not the Bible teaching, why have I shown you these verses today? What am I trying to say here? Okay, I would like to repeat verse 46 and 47. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. What kind of picture do we see in these two verses? People meet together, eat together, truly glad, truly joyful. They praise God, and they have the favor of all the people. This looks to me like a very nice and happy family dinner scene. Believers in the early church were one family together, and they enjoy it. I'm sure Pastor Ben has been preaching this all the time, that we people in the home of Christ, Menlo Park, are one family. Family means we know each other, we love each other, we support each other, and we enjoy the relationship between each other, and everyone is both caregiver and care receiver. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. He said, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Household of faith. That means the church members. God gives every one of you some kind of talent. Wisdom, gifts, strength, or power. They are not just for fun, not just for your own enjoyment. God gives you all these resources to let you make a difference to the world around you. God blesses you not for you to hold on to the blessing for yourselves. You give out the blessings to other people to make room for more blessings from above to come in. I know this sounds really cliche. You have heard from Pastor Penn hundreds of times. I also believe Ben Roots have done a great job at Home of Christ, showing their concerns for our church families. But it's impossible for just one or two people to provide all the congregational care. Every one of us needs to get involved. We have to admit, there is always another side of the story. Sometimes people can be annoying, disturbing, and encumbering. Just like in the family, your mom wants you to go to bed before you can finish the next round of League of Legends. Your little sister keeps asking you to play with her when you have a project due tomorrow. Or your grandpa is not happy that you eat a lot of in-and-out burger recently. Etc. This is often the same in the church. After all, we are just a bunch of sinners who are saved by the grace of God. People simply have needs and requests, and you help them. But the same people may also have negative attitudes. So even if you offer your help, they may not respond. As you have expected. Is that disappointing? There are some other verses we want to read today in Matthew chapter 22, 37 to 39, when one of the Pharisees tested Jesus with this question: "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." We are so familiar with these verses that we don't even think of it carefully. What does that really mean? Today, I'm not going to talk about loving the Lord your God, but I will focus on the second. Jesus said, the second is like it. Like what? Like the first commandment, Jesus said it is as important as the first. I want to say this. When we care for the church families, let's care with all our hearts, and with all our souls, and with all our minds. So, what does care with all our hearts mean? That means you put your emotions there. Caring for church family is not a job. It's not a task, not a duty we need to fulfill. But it should be natural, coming out from the bottom of your heart, where you feel real joy when you do these things. As one of the greatest preachers, Charles Spurgeon, once said, "The surest road to our own happiness is to seek the good of others." Now, seeking the good of others is not easy, because most of the time, you have to make sacrifices. I once heard a story about a little boy. His twin sister was sick, and she needed blood. The blood type was rare, but the boy's blood matched. So the doctor explained to him this was a matter of life and death. The boy sat quietly for a moment, and then he agreed to donate his blood to his sister. Before he went to the blood draw room, he said goodbye to his parents. The doctor didn't think too much of it until after he had drawn the blood needed, when the boy suddenly sat up and asked, "So, when will I die?" The boy thought he was giving his life for his sisters, and he was willing to do so. This is care and love with all the heart. He didn't have to think twice about it. So when we show concern to our church family, we don't think twice how they would respond. We don't evaluate whether or not this one is worthy of being cared for. We just give what we have. Jessica and I have been married for more than 25 years. He has done all the cooking 98% of the time. Well, maybe 99%. But the other day, when I was preparing this message, she called me after her pickleball game. She said, "Hey, I'm on the way back home and I'm hungry. Please cook an egg for me." So I put down the laptop and went to the kitchen right away. And I felt very happy to do so. I believe this is the feeling when those early believers sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I believe this is the feeling when they ate bread together with glad and sincere hearts. To clarify, I'm not saying cooking eggs for my wife is more important than preparing this message. But even though I took time away from the sermon, God actually gave me some material to share with you today. Now I want to ask you a question. Let's say we have Brother Peter and Brother John serve in our church. Brother Peter spent a lot of time in the church. He attends Sunday worship and Sunday school regularly, goes to his fellowship every Friday, and he plays guitar for the choir, so he needs to practice a lot. Brother John, on the other hand, is busy. He's a COO or something, so he couldn't come to church from time to time since he is traveling internationally. But whenever he has a chance, he would lead the Bible study for his group, even when he's out of town. When he is not traveling, he spends his spare time at church. He also donates a lot of money so that the church can support a lot of missions. My question is, who do you think has more love and care for God and the church, Peter or John? Who says Peter? Who says John? Well, who do you think? Well, I think your answer is the same as me. Let me tell you, my answer is, I don't know. Because I'm not sure what they are thinking inside their heart. If I ask you now to tell the people close to you, "I care for you," I can't be sure that you truly mean it. And if you don't mean it, there is no meaning when you say it. In God's eye, it doesn't matter what you do. It's more important who you are. And the Lord looks at the heart. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches that when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And when you pray, do not be standing on the street corners to be seen by others. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Jesus suggests we do not give, pray, or fast just to show to the others we are doing so. Instead, we give, pray, and fast because we are willing and we are happy to do so. Jesus also said, the two sparrows sold for a penny won't fall to the ground outside our Heavenly Father's care. So God will take care of the needy even if you don't care. So God does not check out the outcome of your performance or behavior, but he wants to see the real you and your intentions. He could do the work himself, but he would rather see you display your true self. So when we care, I hope we can care with our real hearts. Now, second, what does care with all your souls mean? Do you have a soulmate? Some of you may say yes, others may say no. But what's a soulmate? What's a soulmate? According to psychologist Dr. Michael Torben, a soulmate is someone who you feel connected to, but not in a dependent or needy way. A relationship between soulmates is one where needs are equally met. Some of us may pray that, God, please give me a friend who I want to talk to about my frustration, someone I can relax in front of, and they will help me in the time of difficulty. Well, how about we become this kind of friend ourselves? Have we ever really been that kind of friend? Have we ever really been that kind of friend? Pastor Timothy Keller said on his Twitter that everyone says they want community and friendship, but when that means accountability or commitment, people start to run the other way. Yes, caring with all our souls means accountability, means commitment. We need to understand our church families. We need to have a connection with them. We want to know what happened recently that makes them look so depressed. We need to feel their feelings. When they are happy, we can share the happiness with them. When they are sad, we sincerely show our empathy. And when they are troubled, we try to take out some of burden from them as best as we can. We treat our church members as part of us, like we have the same soul. A lot of times when we serve in the church, we intend to just focus on finishing the job. All of this just so that we can show what we did this for church, we did that for church, that we have this or that accomplishment. However, during the work, we intend to ignore that we are meant to be building a relationship and trust with our fellow believers. If so, we better slow down and communicate with our church members. The relationship is also mutual. It means as people, we need each other. We care and we are cared for. We are happy to share our resources to the church members, and we are not ashamed of sharing our success and failures. Often, I feel that Chinese people, including myself, are not good at expressing themselves. We would rather hold the difficulties to ourselves and try to find a way to solve it secretly. But we need to understand that in the church, there is a whole family here who God has sent to help us out. So tell the people what you need, and you will be cared for. And in many ways, that is God's own hand reaching down to us. Third, care with all your minds. We need to be smart to care for people. We give the people what is the best for them, but be careful. You don't give them what you might think is the best. I remember when my wife Jessica prepared for Ben and Ruth, she asked Ben, "What do you want to eat?" Guess what Ben said? I think you might be able to guess. Sashimi. So Jessica went to buy a plate of tuna, salmon, yellowtails, etc., ready to deliver to Ben's house. Then some auntie told Jessica that it's not a good idea to let Ben eat the sashimi. Because what if Ruth can't help but eat one? When it's not good for Aaron, since Ruth is breastfeeding her. So, sorry, Ben. We send a beef soup instead. Beef soup. Jessica and I eventually had sashimi ourselves. I'm really glad to see a healthy Aaron. I'm equally happy to have eaten the sashimi for myself. So this is an example of what people desire may not be the best for them. I think this is easy to understand, right? Your parents won't buy a PlayStation 5 for you before the final. But there are also other cases. Let me tell you a story about this little brown bear. Yes, brown bear. His name is Joey. He lives in the forests of Colombia, northern Canada. He's different from the other brown bears because he has a disease of albinism. Yes, his fur turns white. But Joey is happy with this situation. His fur is white. He looks small, but he's otherwise fine. Because he looks like a cub of the polar bear, the black bears around him are quite afraid of him. Why? Because the polar bear is one of the largest cannibals on the earth. The black bears would think if they provoked Joey, his parents would come over and take revenge. So sometimes the other bears would just give him the fish if he tries to take it. Joey lived a happy life until an animal protection organization found him. They think this poor baby must have been left behind when his mother went south for food. So people come to rescue him. When Joey was hibernating, the animal protection organization injected Joey with an anesthetic and sent him to the North Pole. Poor Joey woke up to find himself in a cold and white place at a loss. He was puzzled and trembling. What's this place? What am I doing here? Also, he was chased and bullied by the adult polar bears because they knew he was not one of their own. Fortunately, scientific experts in the Arctic discovered him as he was simply unable to adapt to the environment in the Arctic. They found he was only a brown bear, and they sent him back to the forest. However, before long, the same conservation organization discovered Joey in the forest. They wonder why this baby polar bear is so naughty Why can't he just stay in the north? So he did it again. Joey was sent to the North Pole. This time, Joey woke up right away. Oh my goodness, this place was freezing to death again. So he started trembling again. But Joey experienced both lucky and unlucky moments. Soon after, he met another scientific expert who sent him back. And now, the conservation organizations thought of a way to prevent someone from identifying Joey wrong. They dye his whole body white hair, brown and black. But Joey, who has albinism, did not stop growing the white hair. So when people found it in the forest, they mistakenly thought it was a dirty polar bear and transported it into the polar bear house in the zoo. For the third time, Joey needed to endure the pain of low temperature and cold. It wasn't until a visitor felt that this polar bear didn't look right, as he kept trembling, and so Joey was again rescued. Today, it is said that Joey has returned to a normal forest environment, but still nobody really knows what his future would be. I did not verify if this is a true story. But you probably get why I tell it. Joey's case is different from Pastor Ben's. Since Joey did not desire to be sent back to the Arctic, a lot of times when we help people, we think that what we intend to give them is the best thing for them, when we are often wrong. So we should not impose our own ideas on other people or give suggestions or jump into action before you totally see the situation. Don't give care that only you think they need, and especially don't use "I'm doing this for your goodness" as an afterward excuse when your impudent behavior hurts a relationship. As I have said before, caring for others is not easy. We have to be smart and cautious to deal with many cases. We have to understand our church members and their differing needs. This was what we just talked about in the second point, having a connection with them. And after that, we need to think, we need to pray, and we need the Spirit's guidance to be able to help people in the way that they need. If we can really care for the church families with all our hearts, all our souls, and all our minds, we can, as verse 47 says, enjoy the favor of all the people, and the Lord will gladly to add to our number daily those who are being saved. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thanks for giving us this opportunity to look back at your early followers' inspiring stories. Thanks for teaching us of love. We come to you grateful as brothers and sisters, as a good family in Christ. You know, sometimes we feel weary. We have all kinds of pressures, and we know we need help. So help each of us to be full of grace and to learn how to care for the others, and at the same time to be cared for by the others. Let a close relationship grow within this church so that we can understand each other's needs. Help us to live holy lives so that we can happily serve you and serve our church families. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.